Good morning. Everybody get some coffee? A little bit of fresh air? Great. It's good to be here, and it's good to be here with all of you. Thank you, Tom, for inviting me to be a part of this, and I want to thank actually both Tom and Josh for some of the conversations that I've been blessed to have with them over the past month or two as we've been looking at this stuff in the scriptures, and it's been a great blessing to my life, even though the topic we're going to get into is could be considered a bit of a bummer. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 2. So we saw with what Josh shared what God's original plan was for man. It was a place of great honor that he had put him in. Responsibility, dominion over the earth, working hand in hand with God as his companion and ruler over the earth that God had made with his own hands. It was a very exalted position that Adam was put in. And he wasn't left without help. He wasn't just set on this planet and then left to do his own thing. God was working with him. Genesis 2, I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. We're going to start in verse 16. And it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it,'" and the text says, "'in the day you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" That is a statement of absolute there. Dying, you will die in that day. "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" So this was Jehovah God's command to his man. And God also provided a suitable helper for him in this work, one that, unlike the animals, was also a spiritual being in God's image, right? And this woman was to help Adam in his spiritual work to oversee what God had created. Turn to Genesis 3, one page over probably. We don't know how long it was that Adam and Eve lived like this. Doesn't say. So obviously it's not necessary for life and godliness for us to know how long that was, right? But at some point, we get to Genesis 3, and we're going to start in verse 1 here. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die, maybe.'" Right? That's the sense of that. Maybe we'll die. That's not what God said, but that's what she said back to the serpent, right? "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So what did God say would happen? They'd die, right? And they did die. They died spiritually that day, and their bodies became subject to physical disease and death in that moment. What we've just read here has more significance for human history than all of the wars, all of the political movements, all of history, inventions, the internet, all of that has no significance in comparison to what just happened here. Man rejected his loving creator and his Jehovah God in doing this. And man became broken. He became subjugated under sin and helpless to do anything about it. Go a couple verses down. It's hard stuff to read, but we need to consider it. Go to verse 16. I'm so thankful Josh handled this part here with right after the fall so beautifully. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. And this is after the adversary has been cursed, right? After God has spoken to both Adam and Eve, not in that order. And now he's going to be laying out for them the consequences. Again, not a curse, But God's going to tell him how it is and lay out what the consequences are for the sin that man did. And in verse 16, it says, "To the woman he said, 'I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" So this is what he says to the woman. Childbearing is going to become painful. That second half, "with your desire will be to your husband, he will rule over you." There's, if you have questions and you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I can give you more details into this. There's two basic ways that that can be understood. A lot of scholars take it to say you're going to try to control him, but he'll have dominion over you. There's some issue with that because this phrase does come up other times too. My best understanding is essentially repeating the same thing twice, saying, here's how it is, you're going to be under man in terms of he's going to have the authority. And we see that played out. Man versus woman, men generally are physically stronger than women. There's exceptions to that, but in general. And so you see over history, women have not been treated well by man because of sin, right? Sin entered, and that made a change. And so this was not going to be good for her to be under the authority of sinful man, right? That's just a consequence of the fact that sin is there. Verse 17, he talks to Adam. "To Adam, he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" You know, the ground was cursed because of Adam's sake here. That's a consequence here. And they used to be able to freely eat from the garden, right? Now there's going to be hard physical labor involved just to put food on the table. All of these things are still in effect for Adam's progeny, right? This isn't ancient history. This is what the situation is for every natural born man, woman, and child on this planet, that sin has entered, and among other things, there is toil and labor under the sun just to have food to eat. Childbearing is painful. There's this issue with men and women, and all of these things are still in effect. And so when we look out at the world and we see, like, okay, why is this so messed up? And why is this not fixable by all of our good thoughts and efforts? It's because of sin. Sin messed it up. And, you know, I'm going to mention here and just kind of tag along with what Josh said. The details are beyond this morning's scope, but God didn't stop reaching out for his man. You can read this chapter, Genesis 3. It's worth looking at. God didn't change. He still, you know, he provides for his man as best as he can, considering this circumstance of sin. And then Adam has children, and they have children for generation and generation. Turn to chapter 5 of Genesis. Adam had originally been made in God's image of spirit, right? We're going to see in Genesis 5 that Adam's children were made in Adam's image. Made in Adam's image in the sense of having two ears, two eyes, a nose, right? But also made in Adam's image in his death and in his deadness. So, Genesis 5, verse 1, says this is the written account of Adam's family line. "When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness." Ouch. "In his own image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died." And if you keep reading, you see that man is born, he has children, and he dies. Born, has children, and he dies. And that's where man was taken. That's where man took himself when he sinned, from this glorious being that God had exalted and put over dominion on this earth, and dropped, debased down to that. That's such a degraded place for man. And it was not what God wanted. Man now became unable to carry out the purpose that God had made him for, right? Living in a world with sin and under the devil's authority. And he went from being a ruler with dominion over the earth to being a slave to sin. It's really sad. He went from being one that worked hand in hand with God to being one that was basically a puppet of the enemy. And as you keep reading in Genesis, you see that Adam was not better for this. Man was not better for this. You have a murder very early on, right? And let's see here. There's 1,056 years from Adam to the flood in the record regarding Noah. And all you see are people being born, having children, and dying, with one notable exception. And then we get to Genesis 6, verse 5. And this is God's summation of man at this time. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." That's where man went. We're going to read some sections here that give a description of what it is to be man in Adam's image, how hopeless and enslaved that is. Go to Romans 1. We're not going to read this whole section, but we're going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Oh man, just consider that for a moment in light of what Josh just shared with the purpose of having moon and the stars, that it was to be a help and a piece to how this relationship was going to work between man and God, that they could... man could see God in what he had made and worship him, and how that has been flipped on its head here because of sin. They don't even acknowledge that he is God and that he is powerful, right? Go to verse 29. "They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice." This is a partial list. "They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Sin is ugly. It's gross. It's against our amazing Creator who made us. And that's what man became in Adam, is filled with sin. Man's not innocent, and it wasn't God's fault. Consider Psalm 7, real quick. Psalm 7. We're going to start in verse 11 of this psalm. It says, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He's prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Oh, man. So this psalm, it shows God's righteous wrath against sin, and we're going to consider that in a moment here. But notice in verse 15 that man falls into the pit that he dug with his own effort. That's not God's fault. God is righteous, but man has literally dug his own grave. He dug his own pit, and then he falls in it, and he's in trouble. That's where man's at. Go ahead and turn back to Romans. You guys can read Romans 3, I think, yourself. That's a section that, starting in verse 10, as it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one. It repeats some of very similar things to what we read in Romans 1. But go ahead and turn to Romans 5. And verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that one man, Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Romans 5 refers to natural man as ungodly in verse 6, as sinners in verse 8, and as God's enemies in verse 10. And you think about, you know, here's the earth that God made, and he put it under Adam. If you were a general in an army, okay, and you're under someone else, right? You're under a major general, whatever the next one is above you, but you're in charge of a city, and then let's say Audra's the enemy. I hand you the city. What did I just do? I'm a traitor, right? Because I had something, it was under my authority, that was given to me by my side, and I just handed it off to the enemy. That God didn't just decide to start again with turtles is so much mercy, right? That's what Adam did. Is he took what God gave him, and not only did he choose death and sin, but he handed off the dominion of this earth to God's enemy for the time, right? And notice that so much of this is in Romans. We need to get this in our souls, just how hopeless man was. It's necessary for the Christian, or God would not have had it put in Romans, that we understand just what a problem sin is, and just how hopeless and destitute mankind was. Go to Ephesians 2. And I don't have time to get into all the details about the dominion being given over to the adversary. That's just beyond the scope of this morning. We have teachings that cover that. Let's just go to Ephesians 2 because it is mentioned here. So if that's brand new for you, here's at least one place where it talks about it. Starting in verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's how everyone used to live, right? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And for all of our labor under the sun, right, for all of the hard labor that man goes through and all the work that we do, what do we earn? Romans 6. Start in verse 20. It says, for when you were the servants of sin, that's actually the word slaves, when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in the things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. This week isn't over. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. For all of our hard work, for all of our striving, we earned death. The fruit of Adam's labor is death fruit. That's what he gets. And the result of Adam's sin is spiritual death and then physical death following. If you're dead, what can you do to help yourself? Nothing. If you're dead, what can anyone else do to help you? Nothing. Especially not a fellow dead person, right? But even living people can't do anything to help you. And every one of us shared in Adam's sin because we came from him. That is a far, far cry from the glorious life that God had intended for man originally, right? That is a far, far cry from what Adam had originally before sin. But now man is deserving of wrath, he's deserving of death, and he's deserving of annihilation, and that's right and proper from God Almighty. And it wasn't God's fault. So why are we talking about all this? There's a lot of reasons that we should consider this, even as ones who've been saved from this. And I know most of you in this room are saved. You've accepted Jesus Christ. If you haven't, this is where you still are. And it's not a place that you're stuck in because he hasn't come back yet. But why is it still relevant? And I'll tell you my favorite because this is one that humbles me anytime I'm haughty enough to think that there's anything in the scriptures that maybe I don't need to know about. And that is because God Almighty said it. If he put it in his word, he wants us to know it. And I find that both humbling and actually really, really relieving of pressure because I'm not God. And so he gets to say what's important. And that's really wonderful because I'm terrible at deciding what's important. Another thing is it explains death. I think, yeah, we have time to turn there. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And starting in verse 21, says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's an enemy that hasn't been destroyed yet, but he's already done the work for that enemy to be destroyed. And so we know from here and from other sections of scriptures that there will come a day when we have a redemption of our bodies, right? But God lovingly doesn't leave us in the dark as to why death exists. Even for the Christian, because we still all descended from Adam. And there's things that are still a part of this, even for the Christian, because we haven't yet seen all of the fullness of our redemption. You know, we still descend from Adam, too, in the two eyes, two ears, one mouth kind of way, too, right? We carry that physical image. And it's good to see how low and debased man is in Adam. It exposes things that the adversary would really, really like to keep blurry. You know, God calls things light, and he calls things dark. He calls things righteous, and he calls things unrighteous. And the adversary would love for it to all get hazy in the middle, because then we can all decide what's good and right ourselves. And nobody's right and nobody's wrong, because we all have our own truth, right? Yeah. You know, the adversary loves it when people think they're doing okay by their own merit. Because if you're doing okay, what do you need Jesus for? Turn to Ephesians 5. Let's see what God sees, how God sees this. Start in verse 3. It says, but among you, now this is talking to saints here, right? Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Okay, let's pause right here for a moment. Not really the topic, but does it say there must not be a hint of all this stuff, because if there is, you lose your salvation? No. But it's not proper for God's holy people. Right? Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving comes up again. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You know, the people destined for wrath do those things. Why would I want to align myself with the debased Adam and what he does? Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Oh man, Christians, when you consider Adam in sin, this lowered being from what God had made, and you consider that that is where man is outside of Christ, why would I want to put myself there? Tom started this week talking about identity. If I'm tempted to find my identity in something other than Christ, that's what I'm finding my identity in, is that debased Adam. There's nothing good in him. There's nothing good in him. We're not stuck there. And so if I think there's still something, a little something I want to hold on to, separate from Christ, and hold on to that as my own special treasure, I'm treasuring garbage. I'm treasuring this that we've been looking at. You know, and one of the big things is considering this: how much bigger is grace going to be when I realize I was a dead man and no one could help me outside of God's grace? Grace gets a lot bigger when I see how low, just how low I was because of Adam, and coming from him, and being a person born that way. Death by sin is the defining characteristic of mankind after Adam. Right? That's what defines man, is death by sin. And again, consider what God intended for man. That's not what God wanted. That's not what God continues to seek after throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, right? And so this is super sobering, and it's worth pondering. God has it in his word for us, even in Romans, a lot in Romans, actually, for us to consider this. And, you know, I don't, in one sense, once I'm in Christ, I don't identify in Adam, right? Because that was killed. And yet, if I don't actually realize what I needed rescue from, if I don't internalize that and ponder that and realize how big, how sinful, how separated from this good creator and God I was, I'm not really going to see how amazing this gift from Jesus Christ and our Father was. So, ponder that this afternoon, and we'll be back here this evening.